When studying the Word of God, or when hearing it preached or taught, there are two primary hurdles, I think, that we run into right at the beginning sometimes. The first hurdle is that we're reading or we're listening with no thought toward application. We finish our daily Bible reading, close the book, don't think about it again. Or we're sitting here listening to a sermon, and afterwards we walk out, we say, good sermon, preacher. We walk out the doors, and by the time that our car keys are in our hands, we're not thinking about it anymore. I don't know how many times I've done that. That's one hurdle. Another hurdle that we sometimes face is that we are thinking in terms of application. We're reading our Bible or we're listening to a lesson, and we're thinking in terms of application, but we're thinking about terms of application for this person over here. We do our daily Bible reading and we think, ooh, I've got some Facebook friends that could really use hearing that verse. Or we walk, where we're sitting in the building and we're listening to the preacher preach and we think, oh man, this is a really good lesson. I'm so glad that so-and-so is here to hear that. Now, don't get me wrong. Especially in times of discouragement, it's good that we recognize when our brothers are discouraged or beaten down and they need a message of hope, for instance. And we may think as we read the Bible, oh, this scripture gives me so much hope. Let me share that with somebody that needs that. But that's not usually the reason we're thinking, I need to share this verse with so-and-so, is it? So, I have a little bit of an exercise for us this morning. Because this morning we're going to be in 1 John. I encourage you to turn your Bibles there because we're going to be reading a significant portion of the first two chapters of 1 John. But as we work through the text in 1 John, I'm going to leave specific pauses for us to reflect on the text and how it applies to us, not the person sitting next to us. Not the person that lives a few states away that we knew back in college that posts controversial things on Facebook. Us. And I want us to take advantage of that time. That's what this time is for. It is for us to study the Word and to apply it to ourselves and reflect on it. And so as we begin in 1 John today, we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And as we proceed, we're going to notice that there are some questions. Not questions that are actually posed here in 1 John, that John is vocalizing. Not even questions that he answers. But questions that as we read what John writes, we can't help but ask ourselves. And then we have to answer them. I'll show you what I mean. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. In this opening statement, John says, this is an eyewitness account. I am talking to you about things that I have seen and heard and touched and felt. This is an eyewitness account. And he says that he's specifically writing it here. He says, I proclaim this to you, that which I've seen and heard, so that you can have fellowship with us and the Father. The purpose of what he's writing, the purpose of what he's sharing, is so that the reader may have fellowship with God. That's the end goal of this writing. Now, 1 John is 5 chapters long, and we're not going to read all of them this morning. But if we're going to read through five chapters of a letter where the purpose is to provide fellowship with God, we've got to ask ourselves, do I want fellowship with God? Do I want fellowship with God? Because if I don't, I just need to stop reading. Because that's the whole point of what he writes here. He tells us up front, here's why I'm writing this, so that you can have fellowship with God. So, let's take a moment. It may seem like a fundamental question, because it is. Take a moment right now, in your seats, and answer this question. Do I want fellowship with God? If the answer is yes, and I pray that it is, good. Because John is going to talk more about how that happens and what that looks like, and we're going to be able to look at that this morning. If the answer was no, and it may have been, I want you to hang in there. Because John's going to talk about some of the benefits of having fellowship with God, and I think you're going to want to hear it. So if you said no, don't leave quite yet. Let's keep reading in 1 John chapter 1. Let's pick up where we left off, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here, John begins to talk about the nature of God, and he uses the image of light and darkness. That is, God is light. He is perfectly pure and good and righteous. And in him there is no darkness. We get that contrast. There is no evil, no wickedness, no hint of shadow within him. This idea of light and dark. In fact, we can see this talked about even in John's other writing. If we go back to the Gospel of John, in some of Jesus' teaching, turn back to John chapter 3. And it's important that we get this because it's not necessarily hard to grasp or to understand or even to just come to grips with the idea that God is perfectly good. He is light and in him there is no darkness. But he follows that up in 1 John chapter 1 with saying, if we have darkness, if we walk in the darkness, guess what? We can't have fellowship with God. So if we just answered yes, do I want fellowship with God? Yes. Then we need to consider the fact that if we have any darkness, we can't have fellowship. We can't have fellowship with God because God is light. And so we have the question, am I walking in the light? And to better understand this, in John chapter 3, John, this is the same John that wrote 1 John. And here he's recording Jesus teaching. Let's begin in verse 16. John 3:16, we know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So once again, this is John recording some of Jesus' teachings, some of his words. And I can't help but think when we get to 1 John, and John is writing about God being light and in him there is no darkness, he's thinking back to Jesus, talking about how the light has come into the world. And Jesus is talking about himself there. If we go back to John chapter 1, John says that the Word, Jesus was the Word, and that in him was found life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is talking about himself when he says that the light came into the world. And when the light came into the world, we as humans have one of two reactions. We either go to him or we run from him. Because if we are wicked, we don't want our wickedness exposed by the light. We don't want our darkness exposed by the light, and so we run from him. We run from the light. But the righteous have no need to do that. Because when they step into the light, everyone can see what has already become clear to them. God has changed them. Their works, as Jesus puts it in John chapter 3, verse 21, have been carried out in God. God has changed who they are. And so they have no fear of the light. They have nothing to be exposed by the light but the glory of God. Walking in the light, as John puts it in 1 John, is really just walking with Jesus. He is the light. So if we want to walk in the light as he is in the light, we need to walk with Jesus, changed by his example, changed by his grace in a way that everyone can see. So again, let's take a moment and ask ourselves the question, am I walking in the light? Am I walking with Jesus? That's a tougher question. If you answered yes in your mind there, that's excellent. I'm glad. John is about to go into more detail that we can learn from about what it means to walk in the light and what it means to walk with Jesus. If the answer is no, I appreciate the honest self-evaluation, because that's a hard question to answer no to. But we need to keep reading. Even if the answer was no, we need to keep reading, because John is about to show us how to begin walking in the light of God. Are we back in 1 John? 1 John, let's begin reading right where we left off in verse 8. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Part of moving from the darkness to the light is exposing our sin, is confessing our sins to God. Because that's what the wicked have the fear of coming into the light, is that exposure. We have to do that. We have to be willing to confess our sins. And John says, if we think we don't sin, we're wrong. If we think we're without sin, we're wrong. That's not the case. We were just talking about walking in the light, walking with Jesus. One clarification that's important is walking in the light does not mean that we have never sinned or walked in darkness. It doesn't even mean that we will never, ever fail again. What it means is that when we do fail, we take our failures and we expose them to the light. We confess them. We do not hide our sin, but we allow the light to expose us for what we are and expose God's goodness for what it is. We're to confess. And so if we want to walk in the light, one necessary thing that must happen is we must be willing to confess our sins. We have to ask ourselves, do I confess our sins? The good news is, John says here, that if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And he cleanses us by the death of Jesus. Back in verse 7, he says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we want to walk in the light, if we want to walk with Jesus, sin cannot stay hidden. It cannot in the presence of Jesus. And so we have to take a moment and ask ourselves, we want fellowship with God, if we said yes to that. We said yes, we are walking in the light, okay, do I confess my sins? Do I pour my heart out to God in confession? Take a moment. If the answer is yes, good. Confession is necessary. It is an important part of our relationship with God. There's more we have to learn here in 1 John. If you answered no, that you don't confess your sins, consider that John has made it clear here in the first chapter of 1 John that there's no time like the present. God is faithful and just to forgive us, because his son's blood can cleanse us of our sins. There's no time like right now to confess your sins to God. There's no time like right now for me to confess my sins to God. It's not too late. And there's more. Let's continue reading in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll pick up where we left off, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is where all the strands of chapter 1, all the little things that John has been referring to or implying in chapter 1, they all come together and get tied in a bow. Right here at the beginning of chapter 2. John says in chapter 2, verse 1, here's why I'm writing these things, so that you may not sin. He's writing these things because the goal of confession and the goal of fellowship with God is so that we can pick up and move on in a new direction in our life, renewed by God, leaving sin in the past. The purpose of confession is not so that we can sin again tomorrow. The purpose of confession is so that we can walk in a new way with him. The goal of confession and repentance is moving forward without sin. It makes me think of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We've been buried through baptism in Jesus' blood. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 said, that blood is what cleanses us from sin. There's a new life ahead. There's a new way made for us ahead. Now, thankfully, John says there, right there in verse 1, that even if we do sin, we have an advocate. Praise the Lord, we have an advocate before the Father. Jesus himself advocates for us. But John makes it clear that if we want to know this advocate, if we want to know the one who can save us by his blood, there's something we have to do. We have to walk as he walked. We have to obey his commandments. And so we confess our sins and we want fellowship with God and we say that we know the advocate, but the question is, am I keeping his commandments? To know the advocate and therefore to have fellowship with God, we have to keep his commandments. Or as it says in verse 6, we ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So are we doing what he says? Are we doing what he did? And this is another opportunity to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, honestly ask ourselves this question and answer it. Do I keep his commandments? That may be the hardest one to answer as a yes or a no. But as we read through 1 John chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, these are the questions we have to ask ourselves. So let's pause for a moment and let's talk about God's love. Let's talk about his love for us. You know, we began by asking, do I want fellowship with God? And we know that that fellowship, that opportunity is only made possible because of God's grace and love. His love that was demonstrated for us through his son's death and through that grace and that mercy. We're familiar, I think, to some extent, with the extent of God's love. We already read John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We could turn back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the extent of God's love. The lengths to which he has gone and will go in order to offer us the opportunity for fellowship with him. That's the extent. But what 1 John tells us about God's love, what it informs us about is that God's love was not made complete just because he sent his son. God's love was not fulfilled because Jesus died on the cross for us while we were still sinners. God's love was not perfected in the fact that we have a desire to have fellowship with him or the fact that we are willing to confess our sins. The love of God is fulfilled. It is perfected. It is made complete in changed lives. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Or you could put it, is made complete. For God's love to be fully at work in our lives, for it to have its perfect and complete impact, we must change because of it. It must change us. It's not enough just to recognize that we're walking in the dark, that we're walking in sin. It isn't enough just to confess that we have sinned. God's love is perfected when we change, when we keep his commandments, when, as it says in chapter 2, verse 6, we walk as he walked. The perfect picture of God's love is not the sinner who continues to sin and is forgiven anyway. The perfect picture of God's love is a life that is changed in his image. A life that is lived by his commandments and motivated by his love. That is God's love made complete. And it can happen in our lives. It can happen in your life. Even in our imperfection. So I'll ask again. Do you want fellowship with God? Do I want fellowship with God? Because that comes from a changed life. And that changed life can start right now. It can start today. We want it to start today. If you want that changed life, if you want to see God's love fulfilled and completed and perfected in you and in your life, it can start right now. You need to confess that Jesus is King, and you need to be baptized in his name and rise and walk in a new life, changed by his love and motivated in his work. We invite you now as we stand and as we sing.